Thank you, Larissa. What a beautiful voice and what a beautiful song. Thanksgiving. Oh, it is really good to stop and say thanks to God, isn't it? For all the bounty of this land and of our lives, really. And when we compare ourselves with some people in this world right now who are living in tents, if they're lucky, who are facing a winter, having been forced to flee for their lives from countries where there is such turmoil, and thousands upon thousands, millions displaced, 5 million people displaced. And we are to give thanks to God for the bounty of this land and of our lives. That comparison is important because when we look as we are, and if you're a visitor here this morning, we're working our way through 1 Peter, and we've only really got to the end of the first chapter, and then next Sunday we begin a series of Advent Sundays where we'll put Peter, 1 Peter aside, and we'll come back to it next year. But as we work through this letter that Peter wrote to Christians, he was writing to people who were very similar to the those who are being persecuted and those who are hurting so terribly in our world today. They were Christians who were being persecuted severely in the early church. And as they faced that persecution, Peter writes to them. And the whole first chapter is about hope. It is absolutely focused on our hope for the eternal future that we have and that those people had and have back then. And so Peter writes to them and he talks to them about this wonderful hope and the fact that they are aliens and that we are aliens in this world. Really, we belong to heaven. That's where our citizenship is, and we have that eternal home in view as we face the difficulties of life around us. It talks about being born again to that living hope. And then at this part of verse 22 on through to chapter 2, verse 3, which we're looking at this morning, he talks about what I would call growing in grace, about how to grow, how to allow even the difficulties, but how to become what God wants us to be and to grow in grace. And so I want to look at this because it is something that we are born into, as Peter says here, that we're born into this hope and this growth into grace. Growth is explained in verse 22 as ultimately loving, to be a person who loves everyone else deeply from the heart. And that is the command. Other parts of the verse are built around that one command. He's saying that we're to love one another deeply from the heart. Love is the mark of the Christian. Jesus said that by this, by your love for one another, by this will all people know that you are my disciples. It is the mark that you really belong to me, is that you would love one another. Oh yes, we're to love the world and the people around us in the world, but he's saying the particular kind of love that marks my people is that you have love for one another, that you are willing and able to live in a community of people who are from all different walks of life, have all different political views, have all different personalities, have all different kinds of theology even, and you're to love one another. And that's going to mark you out as being a true disciple, a follower of Jesus. And again in the New Testament, loving one another is emphasized, absolutely underscored as a major focus for our Christian growth. It's not only the mark of Christian growth, but it's also the evidence of maturity. It's the goal of our growth that we are to love. So I want to look here. It says, it shows that the basis for this love is really important. He emphasizes here, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Get it? That's really important to see, that actually our being purified and our obedience to the truth actually leads us to the point where we will then be able to sincerely love one another. I didn't get that when I first looked at it. And as I looked at it and considered it, I suddenly saw that is what he's saying here. That to have been purified and purifying ourselves, keeping ourselves pure, walking with God and obeying the truth, that is so that we can love one another sincerely and from the heart. So we are under a new authority. And growth in grace starts with obedience. We cannot love without overcoming selfishness. You cannot love in a selfish mode. And sin is basically reduced down to selfishness. S-I-N. I is in the middle of sin. And it's always an I problem when we sin. And no matter what the sin is, you look at all the sins, when you reduce it right down, it's really, I'm wanting my own way. I'm wanting to do this. I'm wanting to be that. Whatever it might be, it always comes back to selfishness. And that's the bias of the sinful human nature. And what God is saying here through Peter is that we now come under a new authority where we allow him to be our Lord. We give him the place of lordship and rule in our lives. We come under a new authority. And we are obedient to the truth, as it says here, and have purified ourselves so that in that situation we can then have the freedom to actually love, because we are changed. A transformed life is evidence of true faith. We also have a new capacity to love one another. We've been cleansed, we've been purged, we've been purified, and now we have the capacity to love and to obey the command to love, in fact. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and he lists here a catalogue of sins, a whole catalogue of sins of those who don't enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. That's wonderful. We were like that, but he says you're no longer. God did it. You are washed or purified, if you like. The same idea. And you were sanctified, you were made holy, and you were justified. You were declared righteous before God. And that's in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the character of this love, the second thing I want to mention about this, what growth really is. If we're going to grow in grace, it is explained by a love that comes from an obedient heart. But the character of this love, he talks about three things. First of all, it's a committed love. It is a love that is obedient. It's a command. I cannot obey a command to feel feelings of love for somebody. You can't command emotion or feelings, but you can command an act of the will. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he wasn't saying, you've got to feel a nice, warm, loving feeling for your enemies. He was saying you're to feed them. You're to shelter them. You're to love them in obeying me by doing or caring or helping whatever is required by love. So love is a choice of the will. It is something that we choose to do or choose not to do. Peter, who wrote these words, can you remember what happened to Peter when he denied his Lord, and then after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to him and to the others, and he said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And when Peter said, yes, I do, you know that I love you, what did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Care for those in the flock, in the body of Christ. Show love. So Peter is talking from experience here. So it's a committed love. Secondly, it's a fervent love. He says, love them, those in the fellowship, those of your one another, brotherly love. Love them, it says, deeply. Not lightly, not superficially, but the word there used is the same used of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was in agony. It has the idea of total straining to do something. To love someone deeply, to be actually from within moved, strongly moved to love your brother and your sister. And then thirdly, it's not just a committed love and a fervent love, but it's a genuine love. He says, sincere love for one another. Sincerity, it has the idea that there's no crack, like in a porcelain jar, that there's no fault. It is a genuine. It's not covered up with a gloss and underneath you've got a fault that's hidden, but it looks to be together, but outwardly it is, but inwardly it's at fault. That is the idea. It is from the heart. It's not outward love. It is something that is a genuine care for one another. And you know, I don't believe that that is something that we can stir up. We can a little bit within ourselves, I suppose, but it requires the work of the Spirit of God. God says has poured his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Romans 5 verse 5. He has poured his love into our hearts by his Spirit. So it's allowing the Spirit of God to really control my life. If I am under the control of the Spirit is another way of saying being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with wine, you're controlled by wine. Being filled with anger, you're controlled by anger. Being filled with the Spirit is you're controlled by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God, the primary characteristic of the character of God, the primary character of God is love, it'll be manifest in our lives if he is in control. So he has poured his love into our hearts by his Spirit. The second thing about growth is that it's not just explained here. It is expected. That Peter writes to them and he says, now I'm expecting this to be true in your lives because of something that has happened to you. He says, God's word is a primary part of your growth. And first of all, you've been born again by the living and abiding word of God. Actually, if you look at these verses, it's a number of times the mention of the word of God comes up. It says, by obeying the truth in verse 22. It talks about being born again, not of the perishable seed, but the imperishable, the living and enduring or abiding word of God. Then in verse 25, the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. And then down in verse 2 of the next chapter, like newborn babes crave the milk of the word. So there's a big emphasis on the word of God in the life of a believer. But first of all, the Word of God is the source of our life. It says here that we're born again, but not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's he saying? The word seed there is not the plant that you put in the ground, the seed that produces a plant. It is the reproductive seed. It is the seed that produces 9 months later a baby. And he says, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, like Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's saying to be born of the flesh is to be born of corruptible seed, that you are born, but you're born with a body that's one day going to die. It's a corruptible seed. It's not forever, the actual physical bodies that we have when we are born into this world. But he says, here we're talking about new birth, being born again. He says it's not of corruptible seed, but of imperishable, incorruptible seed. That the Word of God is actually the agent that God uses to create in us new birth by the Spirit. You cannot separate the work of the Spirit of God from the Word of God in the life of a believer in any way. They are married together. So when the Spirit of God reveals to our eyes the truth of God's Word, that living Word creates, engenders within us a massive change, a seed produces life, and we are born again. And that's why it's so important when you're sharing your faith to actually share the Word of God. Because it's not your arguments that are going to move someone into a place where they will respond in faith and be born again. It is the Word of God. It is when people hear what God has said, and faith is our response to what God has said. So when God reveals himself in some way in the Word of God and people hear it and respond in faith, then that Word produces, by means of the Spirit, new birth. So the Word of God is the source of our new life. And it's obviously, if you come back to the physical life, well, when you have a child, the child has the characteristics of the parent. My father looks a little bit like me, or I look a little bit like him. And his father, in the black and white photo there, is my granddad, who actually was the son of a Hoosier, believe it or not. Yeah, he's the son of the guy who went from Indiana across to Australia for the gold rush. But anyway, so there's a bit of a likeness there because I'm a chip off the old block, as they say. So when you are born again by the Spirit and by the Word of God, the character of the seed planted in you, the reproductive seed, produces in you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, and so on. They're not exactly in order there. I missed one. Anyway, there they are, the manifestation of the Spirit, because the life in us is his life, and it began at new birth. And I want to pause here and say, if you've never experienced that, if you haven't entered into a actual personal new birth experience where Christ Jesus, by his Spirit, comes and lives within you, and that you have a new nature and a new desire, a new motivation because of his life in you, then you are not a Christian. You can go to church, you can pray the prayers, you can be in a Christian family, you can know all about it, but until there's a new birth experience which creates in us his life manifesting itself, then I put a big question mark over your faith. God's Word not only is the source of my new life through new birth, but it's also his Word is the one is what sustains our new life. The Holy Spirit's work, which is living and abiding, the continuing work of the Spirit of God, which we will and through the Word of God, and so that is what he calls us to do, to expect growth because of the new birth through his Word. But thirdly, growth is exhorted. It is something that we have, exhorted is the word that means that we are called to, challenge to do something. And so growth is something that he exhorts us to do. He says to crave the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow. To crave. The word is logikos, which comes from logos, which is the word for word in the Greek. And it means that it's belonging to the Word. So the milk that belongs to the Word. In other words, the milk of the Word. So what he's saying here is that as a Christian, if you want to grow, if you want to be what God wants you to be and become mature in your life and in your faith and in your growth, then you're to crave the pure milk of the Word. And notice what it says, that by it, the Word, the milk of the Word, you may grow. A number of times in my experience where a person has come to faith or where a person has been a sort of dormant Christian, and when both of those people get into the Word and begin reading it and memorizing it and making it a part of their lives, you see amazing things happen. There is no doubt in my mind that the priority for a Christian must be the Word of God. Personally. Not just on Sunday or reading a little reading out of a book which has one verse and you read all the, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's the Word of God. To understand it, to bring it, drink it in, and to make it your own. When you drink something like milk, it becomes part of you. It nourishes you. It gives you strength. It gives you all that you need. And so it is with the Word of God. The milk of the Word is to be something that we desire, and by it we will grow. So put yourselves in the place where you can be impacted, where you can be changed by exposure to the Word of God. You know, in simple ways, I have a temptation when I'm driving. You're suddenly looking up and thinking, what's for? To turn to a station which has really music I love, like contemporary Christian music. But then, well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. By the way, I haven't found a classical music radio station here in Indianapolis. So if anyone wants to go into business, there's an idea. Anyway, if there was, I'd be listening to that a lot. But I listen to Moody, I've told you this before, because I'm drinking in the Word of God, and there's people preaching and sharing, and it builds me up, and it challenges me. I stop outside your place to come visit you, and if I'm sitting in my car just like this, it's because I'm listening to the end of a sermon. Seriously. It has an effect on my life. And when I don't drink in the Word of God, whether it's by listening or by reading or whatever, it does affect my life and it becomes stale and I lose my motivation. It affects me. How's your involvement with the Word of God? Notice what it says here. Where to long for. A mother's milk is a wonderful design by God. It not only nourishes, a mother's milk actually has antibodies that helps protect the little life of the child that's just been born. It's a defense. And it says here to where to long for the pure, uncontaminated milk of the Word, the pure milk. So just the Word of God. And pure can not just mean uncontaminated, it can mean not watered down. In fact, that's the way they used the word back there in that society. That often milk that you purchased or wine that you purchased had been watered down. And so he says, no, where to long for the pure milk of the Word. Where to remove barriers for growth, it says here. Put off all these things. Rid yourselves of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. In other words, and all those things have to do with character defects. Your character defects that malice is really evil. It's the word, the general word that's used for evil in the Greek. And it's also deceit, which is trickery, hypocrisy, pretending to be something that you're not. Envy, which is begrudging someone something that you do not have. And slander, which is speaking evil or running people down. And those things prevent you from growing in grace and in love. But he says you're then to rekindle your desire for growth. You're to crave. And that word is powerful. It is an intense longing. It is saying it's a compelling desire. It's something that I have to do. I'm addicted to the Word of God. I have to get back into it. I'm missing it. That's what he's saying. Crave the Word of God. When Rebecca was born, there's Marg as a teenager. Oh, no, not really. She was in her early 20s, wasn't she? Yeah. Just coming from the hospital in the parking lot, and that's a few weeks later or whenever. When that baby was born, our first baby, Rebecca, you know, you put stuff went in the one end and came out the other, and that was about life. That was about all there was to life, except when the stuff wasn't coming in the top end for a while, there would be suddenly a rawr, rawr. And if she didn't get her food, she would go rawr, and next minute all the world stops because the baby's so focused on wanting milk. And the moment she's there, she's happy, content, and life goes on. That's the desire that God wants us to have for His Word, to crave like a newborn baby. Just like that baby is just never satisfied till that's all that life is about for a little baby, is having milk. He says, crave the milk of the Word of God. And finally, renew your intimacy with God. Now, where do I get that from? Well, look at the last line. It says here, to crave the milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's saying that your experience of God in the Word, your experience of His goodness, your personal encounter with God in a daily basis is something which you've tasted, and you will taste it more and more in drinking the milk of the Word. I have found that when I honestly, sincerely spend time with God, not rushed, and I read His Word and ask Him to speak to me, that those are the times I encounter God more than any other. And that's why in our quiet times I put a verse up there. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together. And we need to read His Word, not just to say, I've done my thing, I've read my passage for today, or just to try and understand it even. It's to say, let God speak to me through His Word. Let me have an encounter with God in His Word, by His Spirit. I'm open to You, Lord. What are You saying to me? What are you helping me to grasp in a fresh way so that I can apply it to my life? What is it that I can bring to You in worship as a result of seeing what You've shown me in Your Word? What is it, Lord, that today is a part of Your encounter with me, that not only am I nourished by it, like the milk nourishes you, but I'm also satisfied. It meets my need. I taste the Lord. I experience Him in my times with God in His Word. May the Word of Christ, the Bible says in Colossians, dwell in you richly. Richly. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a day of thanksgiving and a week of thanksgiving. We want to thank you for the life you've given us, for your Spirit who dwells within us, all who have put their faith in you and been born again. We thank you for your word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division asunder of soul and spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we thank you for this living and abiding word, which we have and have the privilege of being able to open and read and allow your Spirit to apply to our lives. May we do that, Lord. Give us a yearning. Stir within our hearts a new passion, a new craving for your word. And help us, Lord, to grow as a result of that. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord.